start of a series last week called Rising to the Challenge, and today our message title is Press On. You were made for more, and that more is attainable. But the more that you long for is more of a spiritual thing. And that spiritual reality in our life is met with a life-giving relationship with Jesus. Jesus said these words. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And if you want to have access to the right side of eternity, there's one way, and it's through Jesus. There's no other way. And that's the reality of the Word of God, the reality. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And God shows His love for us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is what the world does. The world offers you bad candy. Has anybody ever had really bad candy? It tastes good going down, but you're on the toilet for a long time after that. What should it matter if you gain the whole world and lose and forfeit your own soul? Bad candy, you end up in rehab. Bad candy, you go to AA. Bad candy, you end up in prison. Bad candy. You lay on your bed at night going, why did I have sex with that person? And the regrets, why did this? Bad candy. But Jesus, because I know, because I consumed a lot of bad candy, I know that Jesus is a healer. He's a Savior, and I went through years being saved but not healed. And I learned how to partner with the Lord God to cause me to come into a partnership with God to heal me. And embrace the principles of that, because it doesn't matter what you've gone through, the Lord can bring healing to you. And that's why we're here today. Is that right? So if you've never really opened your heart to Jesus, And haven't done that yet or made Him Lord of your life, it's okay. You know, just check it out. This message is for those who are followers, but you can go ahead and listen in. Thank you there, Martha. I want you to flip over the back of your notes right quick. It says, the title is taken from a line that Paul declared, I press on toward the goal, that is, that for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize. God has a prize. I press on for that. There's an upward call. Everybody say upward call. How many of you are tired of going down? It says, no, this is an upward call. It doesn't matter how far off you've gotten. God says, come on this way. You're going to go up now. It's an upward call. And there's a prize involved. How many of you like prizes? The Lord doesn't disappoint with what He delivers. You've been disappointed with what's been delivered to you by the paths and the things that you've taken, just like I have. But the Lord says, I have something for you. And then we find out, in the next verse down, He says, you're His workmanship. Everybody say, masterpiece. Would you just go ahead and tell the person next to you, you are a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. It might be like finding a Rembrandt in somebody's garage and it's got like dust and dirt all over it, or stuff all over it. But you can, you scrub it enough and you'll get it back to order, right? You take that whatever that cleansing agent is. Now I know in the spirit realm it's called the blood of Jesus. You know, and God'll cleanse and cause the real beautiful you to rise up and become and shine. He says, you're His workmanship, His masterpiece. You're a poem in the making. You're a work of art on the go. And He says, I have created you in Christ Jesus for good works. God's prepared these good works beforehand that you should walk in them. So what we're going to talk about today is pressing on. We're going to talk about pressing on. I want to use King David, or David, in the Bible. And let's look at him a little bit. I'm going to kind of take off of David for what we're going to do here, okay? Are you ready? Maybe we should just go ahead and do the first fill in the blank. And then you'll know what word I'm shooting at. Cultivate your inner qualities, the inner qualities of your heart. Cultivate the inner qualities of your heart. Samuel is really, really grieving because if you know anything about the Bible, there was the first king of Israel was named Saul, and he was just a bad dude with a rude mood, and he was very disappointing and disobedient in every which way you could figure out. And so, since he blew it pretty heavily, God says, I'm taking my spirit off of him, and I'm going to go put it on someone else to be the leader. And Samuel says, well, what? He says, so head on down to Jesse's house. I'm going to anoint someone there, and I'll show you who it is. He's going to be the king of Israel. Oh, my gosh. He says, yeah, but if Saul finds out I'm going to anoint somebody as king, he'll kill me. He says, well, just say you're going to go do a sacrifice and throw a party. Basically have dinner. He says, okay. So he shows up at Jesse's house. And the different sons come before him. And here comes the one son. And he's got seven sons. He got actually eight sons. One of his sons, the very first one, let me read that one. I didn't put that down there. And it says, and so it was when he came, he looked at Eliab. And this is Samuel looking, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, you know, before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. That lady, that girl that looked at those strapping muscles of that young man and says, ooh, I want him. And then he wasn't kind. And he became abusive. On the outside, he looked really good. But on the inside, he was really, really bad. Or that nice curvy thing, that an appealing woman. And the guy says, I see this outward. He wants to go for this, but she's got a lot of deep inner needs. And she's a control freak to the nth degree. And the guy can never get away from, oh, what did I do? And he enters her, and now there's a spiritual problem. And they got this thing hanging over their life, and they don't know what to do about it. Because they didn't go by the inner qualities of the heart. They didn't go by what the Lord sees. How many of you wish you had a whole lot more smarts when it comes to the insides? Well, listen, living life will help you cultivate all that. How many? I saw one of our old timers going, hey, yeah, that's me over here. I want to grow. How many decided? I want to press on. And to press on, you need to cultivate the inner qualities of the heart. See, because listen, you can make the same mistake over and over and over until you get a clue, and you realize I'm not seeing this correct. I'm looking at everything on the surface level. I'm not really looking down where it matters. Here's how I'll see it. Have you ever just stood over an anthill and you see all the little ants? That's like God looking down on us. And he sees these seven brothers over here, and he's looking at this other brother out there tending sheep. And he's hearing him, he's playing his harp, and he's singing. And he's memorizing the Word of God and writing songs. Kindred spirit, I love that guy. And he's writing songs, and he's singing to the Lord. And over here, you got your guys working out. You know, over here you got the guy playing the harp, singing songs to God, writing songs, sensitive listening to God's voice. And yet he's a protector. He's learning his sling skills. He's learning how to take down anything that attacks the sheep. He's learning. And God's thinking, I have a bunch of people. They're like sheep. And this guy's really good at communicating with me. He's learned how to pour out his heart, pour out his complaints, pour out his hurts, pour out all that he has need of before God in the quiet place under the sky, worshiping God, tending the sheep. Wow. God goes, it's a no-brainer from up here because I see what's in the heart. I see the person pursuing me. I know the one that's going to rise up and protect those sheep. Zing, 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 whoop. And he got good. I don't know if you could ever kill a bear with a rock. But he did, or a lion. You got to have a nice rock and a good swing and a nice aim to really whoo, and hit something that caused them to go, I have second thoughts. about approaching that flock. And he stopped them. So God looks down, he sees David over here. He knows what he's going for. Things that are insignificant to man are very important to God. Things that seem to be significant to God don't seem to be very important to man. There was a recent survey done, 3,000 followers of the Lord wanting to different topics to be preached on. I think they said about 96% of them wanted to talk about the subject of abortion. And I haven't talked about it a lot, but usually that theme is right around what does the Bible say, right? And for the believer, you want to know what the Bible says. And the question in the marketplace is, where's the beginning of life? Because where you define the beginning of life determines what you'll do with that. And I have the biblical answer for you today. Would you like to hear it? Okay. The Bible teaches that life begins in the loins of the man, in the seed of the sperm. That's where life begins. See, it doesn't. Destiny begins when the sperm goes into the ovary and goes into the egg. That's where the destiny of the life of the baby begins. But the life has begun in the seed. How many of you know you got a bag of seeds and you got the ground out here and life's already in the seed? You just got to put it in the ground. If you don't put it in the ground, it doesn't grow. The destiny of the plant doesn't rise up, right? So that's how it is. See, this is a apple seed. And you put it down in the soil and you tend to it and the apple tree comes up and apples come out. And this, the word, this is amazing. The word for seed in the Bible is spermata. Oh, wow. Look at that. Spermata. The word sperm is in there. The word of God is a seed. It's a spermata. It's life-giving. It's life-giving. It goes in. And when it goes into that little egg, a human being begins this destiny of their development and their and all that God had intended them to become. That's why it's important to us. And you can call it a fetus and try to say it's not a human being. But life is there and the destiny has begun. And it doesn't matter how small it is or how developed it is. A destiny is there. A human life is there. And you can rename it whatever you want to rename it. Now, the Proverbs say that God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And that can put a lot of weight on a young person that's made a bad decision. But I want to tell you the answer in the Bible. Because there's another person that has innocent blood. Jesus Christ was sinless and he had innocent blood. And he takes his innocent blood and he applies it to your failures. And he washes away the shame of mistakes. He shed his innocent blood to heal you of everything that you could imagine went wrong in your life. So it's significant to us to see the power of the gospel of Jesus, his death and resurrection applied to life. There are so many things going on today that are so anti the way of the Lord. Opposite, the world's upside down. But the Lord has a desire. Hey, cultivate the inner qualities of the heart. What might those be? Well, let me just go ahead and throw one at you. How many of you benefited from being forgiven? How many of you benefited for forgiving somebody else? No, there's a quality for you. How about peace? Would you like the Lord's peace? He says, he is our peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed upon thee. There's an inner quality of the heart. Just knowing the peace of God. How about patience? Anybody need just a little bit more? Yeah. How many run out of that pretty quick? That's an inner quality of the heart. When somebody reacts to you and you go, you know it ain't you. I wonder what's going on in their life where they just, the turbulence is so great. They need the Lord. They need love. They need care. They need a listening heart. They need to be able to talk about what's going on in their life without nobody ever listened to them before. Everybody shut them off. They didn't have a caring parent or something happened right there. Something's not there. Listen, we're running an adoption agency. If you have needs right there, we'll just go ahead and there's men in here. There's women in here that will adopt you. And help you become what you need to be. All right? And you can pour out your complaint and they'll listen to you and they'll pray with you and they'll care about you because somebody did it for us. And we're just passing along the goods. Amen. Self-control. Now, there's a nice inner quality. Just the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go ahead and number two. This big snazzy words, I have to explain them all. Cultivate your God-empowered capacity. Because God gives you a capacity to do things. And here's what happened with David. Samuel came, and he took, when he saw that the hand of the Lord was on David to become the king of Israel. And he's just a youth. He says he had ruddy cheeks. He shows up. He's a handsome guy. Been playing the harp a minute ago and tending the sheep, and he just shows up. And he realizes his dad completely forgot him and neglected him. I wonder if there was any bruising over that. I wonder if anybody has had somebody in their authority figure in their life completely forget they existed. You're in David's camp. You're in David's camp. If somebody wasn't there for you in a way that you needed them to be, David's your guy. And God brings him in. They go, let's see. Could you imagine your dad go, let's see, we got, let's see. What? I know I have another son somewhere. Have you ever felt like that? Looked over? This is a painful thing, isn't it? It can register real devastating things inside the soul. When you're just completely ignored. And he shows up. David shows up and the Lord says, here's the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil. And I'm telling you, this is a big, like a big shofar full. Now, if you've seen this, it's a big ram horn. They're full of oil. And he just dumped that whole thing. Glug, 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 glug. He anointed David with a whole horn. You could grab David and he'd just squirt right out. He anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And when the oil was coming on, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon from that day forward. Rushed upon. The Bible says in another place that he taught his hands to war and his fingers to fight. That now there was an equipping in the realm of the Spirit for things to do that would cause the victories of God to go forward. Now we can fast forward because he goes through, you know, Saul's now distressed out. And they go find David and they bring him in to play the harp. So this evil spirit leaves Saul. He's playing that, and there's other things that occur, but we're building up now to this moment in the next chapter in 17, where Goliath shows up. Now, I'm not getting into all the situation here, but I just want to point out a couple of things. This is going really fast and really good. This is actually a short message, and don't laugh at me, because when somehow it ends up extending, I know that, but I just want to take a big breath and let's just get into it. Hallelujah. How are we doing so far? So David, he goes out. He's out. He's kind of like a part-time armor bearer. He's out in the field, and Goliath has been standing here. He's just a big guy with big equipment. 40 days have gone by, and I mean 40 days. And this guy is yelling and cursing at all of the soldiers in Israel, and they're all camped out over there, and he comes out every day and bangs his javelin and spear there, and he yells at him and curses at him, and he challenges him to a duel. You send your best out and you fight me, and then that'll be it. We won't have a war. We'll just basically, I'll take on whoever and I'll put him down, and then we'll take over your land. That's what's going on. And Jesse tells David to go get some food and take it to his brothers. It says oldest three brothers are in the war. They're sitting on the hillside and they're just all intimidated by this big giant. There's a message in here because there's things that intimidate your life. There's things that want to take over the territory of your soul. But see, David has a different thing going on in his life because he's meditating on the Word of God. He's cultivated the inner qualities of his heart. He's taken those things that are not been significant to others and made them significant to himself concerning the leading of the Lord. He sat in the presence of God and worshiped the Lord. He's cultivated a life with the Word. How many of you need more of the Word in your life? How many? Well, I don't know what you're meditating on, but I think you need to be meditating on something that promotes a very positive attitude in these days that are so depressing and just upside down. Because the Lord will breathe hope into you. And David had that hope. And here's this strong, intimidating thing. This man pushing back on this whole army of Israel. And everybody's frozen in fear and paralyzed because of him. David walks up. And David is a different sort because he has something else going on inside. David said, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear and will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." This was after he tried to put on that armor and that didn't fit him. And then he took a staff in his hand and chose 5 stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch, and his sling was in his hand. So he's got a staff and he's got his sling, and he approaches the Philistine. The Philistine moved forward and came to David. I think he was kind of blind. For his shield, he put his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine saw David, he sees that he's a youth, you know. He sees he's, I think they just really want to get this part down in the Bible. Because it says he was a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine cursed. He says this, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And he says, "Sticks." I don't know if Goliath could see very well because there's only one stick. That might have been a clue. The guy is blind. I don't know. But David's been practicing. And a bear might be the same size. I don't know what size bears they have in Israel. A lion's head can be pretty big. He's used to hitting that like that. That's the target. He's used to hitting that target. That's about the size. Are you there? There's skill that you develop behind the scenes that God prepares you for. And then he says, "Now this hunger and longing in your heart, I want you to come and apply this here now." And there's things where you develop things in your life, and they're for the Lord. Are you there? There's an area of this message that is God is preparing you for a new season in your life. And it may not, because he was behind the scenes. He was doing the stuff, but he was not in the forefront. Let me go ahead and say it this way. Your private pain is prerequisite to your public purpose. The hurts of your life set you up for the ministry that you're called to serve in. Are you there? And there's coming a day that you'll stand up and take something down that affects other people because you've dealt with your private issues behind the scenes. You're ready now not to just be full of your own issues, but step up and be able to deal with something that affects a lot of other people. Are you there? Your private pain is prerequisite to your public purpose. God wants to do things in and through your life that'll radically change the course of those around you. So he yells out and says, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." So David says back, "You come with me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You can't come against the enemy unless you've got something going on the inside. How many of you gone into a battle and realized, "I don't have it. I haven't spent any time with God. I better get out of here. I need somebody. I need a word from God. Hello. I need it." And then you're "Now I got it. Hallelujah. You can't have me. You can't have this situation in the name of Jesus." And now the authority's there because it's worked inside of you. David had something going on behind the scenes that the king didn't have going on, that nobody had going on. He looked at him going, "What are you guys doing over here? This is a piece of cake. I've dealt with this already." Come on, when you deal with what's going on in your own personal world, you get ready for dealing with what's going on in everybody's world. Aren't that right? I just felt when I said that, the call go forward. Let's go ahead and tell this person, step it up a notch. Would you? Come ahead, step it up a notch. Step it up a notch. There's a whole lot more you're to become. And you got to cultivate the God-empowered capacity. What is the God-empowered capacity in your life? So, David runs forward. He takes the stone. He runs toward him. Whew. 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 This guy didn't see it coming. He had no idea. No idea. The stone goes right into his forehead. He drops. Boom. Boom. Face down. David didn't even bring a sword. You know what he did? He pulled Goliath's great big old sword out of the sheath. And he came and he cut his head off. And he killed him dead. And then he took his head back to his tent. And he hung it on the spear. There's a giant killer in the land. There's someone who can take down what's going on. And everybody knew that came by David's tent. And there's the head of Goliath stinking up with all the flies on it. What was a threat is no longer intimidating anymore. And God is raising up you to say, I don't want those things intimidating you anymore. Rise up and take it down. Hallelujah. Jesus was laying in the tomb. And death said, we got him. And Jesus said, No. You don't understand what's about to happen, death. You've been got. All their life, everybody on the planet has been intimidated by you. They've been fearful of dying. But today, I'm going to cast you, death, into the lake of fire. And from now on, physical death will be graduation day for all who are in Christ Jesus. For I take out the sting of death. And there's no fear in it anymore because Jesus defeated the Goliath of all of our life and gave us eternal life in Him. Hallelujah. And when you've taken away the fear of death, what do you got left? Here's what you got. Denounce Jesus or we'll take your head off. Here you go. Here you go. I'm graduating. I'm coming to my ceremony. I'm going right to see Jesus right now. You can have it, sir. I will never renounce Jesus. The only sting is just for a moment. Just for a little moment. They ask a Syrian woman, what would you do if someone killed your family? Decapitated him. Believer. Said I'd fix him dinner. Invite them into my house and forgive them. Because I know that they don't know the Savior. They don't know the loving Lord. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel changes it. This is, look. I got my name written in the courthouse up in heaven. Roger Thrower is registered up there in the book of life. The books are going to be opened one day. Roger Thrower, here. Well done for your serving me. I could only do it by the power you gave me, Lord. Nothing in me, everything I did outside of you is nothing. But everything in you is worth something. And I just wanted to live under you. It took me a long time to learn it. But I want you to know, Lord, it's all for your glory, everything. The same capacity that you gave me that I lived in, I sought to use it to affect people for your glory, to cause them to come in to know the depth of your love. In the same way you fathered me, I sought to be a father of sorts to those who need a dad. Turn their hearts from the brokenness of their culture and come in to know you. Let's praise him just for a minute. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. The Lord would say to you today, anything and everything that has come to take dominion over you, we're going to reverse it. You're going to have dominion over it. It's all changed. Because the one who raised Jesus from the dead, Father God, by the power exerted through the Holy Spirit, has come to rest inside of you and say, those things that have been devastating to you, I raise you up out of that. Praise the Lord. Number three, model your God-formed life. You know what happened not too long after, it was a little bit later, but since David took down Goliath, the present king, Saul, became very jealous. So David had to be on the move. Would you look at this verse with me? 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. There were about 400 men with him. Wow. Everyone who was distressed. You see, when you, in your circle of influence, take down a Goliath, an intimidating thing in your life, God puts a touch on you. And people go, I don't know what you got, but I got to have it because I'm stressed out. I'm in distress. Things aren't working for me. I don't even manage my money very well. It's all just scrambled up and everything. And I'm discontented. It's just not working out. And you go for somebody who's won a battle. You go for someone who's taken down a Goliath. Is that right? Somebody who's won somehow. How many of you know your friends determine your future? You're going to need a new set of friends. You determine the direction of your life. Your friends can take you down. And all these guys were a bunch of misfits. You know, they're just like, hey, everything's gone wrong. Here we are. 400 of us. Everything's bad. But David was there. David had been anointed by the Lord. And do you know that stuff passes down? That anointing. He didn't have to pour the oil on him. The Holy Spirit was there. You know what happened? Out of those 400 men, I want to read you a little bit. There were men in that group that rose up and became giant killers. Look at this. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, there's this one name that's so long, I feel like if I say it, it sounds like I'm praying in the Spirit. Joshabashabeth. That's pretty good, isn't it? And he's from some land I can't even imagine saying that. He was the chief of the three. Listen to this. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. Can you imagine? Holy moly. Now, in the Old Testament, we're talking about actual people. And these people came from very demonized backgrounds. They were bad people. They were worshiping gods that made them so unclean sexually and so unclean in so many ways. They were into really bad stuff. Stuff that you don't talk about a whole lot from the pulpit. It starts to sour everybody's stomach. The wickedness, the level of wickedness. It says that the very land they were in wanted to throw them out, you know, puke them out. This is how awful these people are. They're unclean to the core. So they're demonized. And this guy with a spear. 800. Now, in the New Testament, we're talking about actual spiritual battle. Warfare. And I believe there's an anointing to you to take out works of darkness. One after another, after another, after another. Because you're giving completely over to the Lord. Are you there? Hallelujah. We're going to a retreat next week. We're going to see the Lord do some stuff. One person could take out 800. Praise you, Jesus. He was with David, and then he defied the Philistines and were gathered there for battle. The men of Israel withdrew. He rose up and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary. This is Eleazar, the son of Dodo. But his hand, have you ever worked so hard and your hand gets stuck on whatever it is you're holding? His hand, he couldn't let go of the sword, so he'd been doing it all day. He just kept at it. The Lord brought a great victory. And then they just came out and just said, well, this, you know, gathered the spoils off of the slain men. He just went at it all day. They didn't even keep count of that one. And there was Shammah, of course, one of my favorite guys. He's got a field of lentil beans there. And the Philistines came and he's like, this is my food. And the anointing came on Shammah and he went at it all day and saved his field. And it says that God gave him a great victory and the whole troop of Philistines were taken down. And we'll jump ahead to my last guy. I just love this guy. Benaiah. He's down in verse 20. The son of Jehoiada was a valiant man from Gabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He went down and struck a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen on the ground. Benaiah was a shrewd warrior. He struck down an Egyptian. It puts down he was a handsome man. I think the Egyptian thought his handsomeness was going to save him. He's probably, look at me, flexing his stuff. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and Benaiah went down to him with a staff. He snatched the spear out of his hand and killed him with it. That's amazing. And all these were David's mighty men. They were under that anointing that God had put on David to be giant killers. And there's anointing today for you and I under Jesus Christ, the giant killer. And God says to us today, I don't care what's intimidating you, I've given you my spirit. You rise up and wield that authority that I've placed in your life. There are confusions that come into households. And it's time to get up in the night and say, Lord, I just come and I take authority over this confusion. I speak the name of Jesus over this confusion. And you just pray and pray in the name of Jesus until peace comes back. You declare the power of His blood in the house. Say, Lord, I repent for anything in my life that would have opened the door. I ask You to now pour out Your goodness and grace. I was sharing with someone recently when our 32-year-old was a little one, about 3 years old. There's sometimes a spirit of rebellion comes against a kid. And at nighttime, we were instructed by some elders. So when she's going through this rebellious attitude during the day, at nighttime, you just come in her bedroom and she's asleep. You put your hand on her foot and you just pray in the spirit, take authority, come against that spirit of rebellion during the nighttime. So we did that for her. Then during the day, just graciously confront it. Say, no, we don't live that way. You have to give her a swat. You know, if you give a healthy, non-angry, instruction-based, wise discipline, you don't have to do it a lot. It just marks the boundaries well. You don't fly out off the handle and being abusive. That's not it. It's not the biblical way. And I think her greatest act of rebellion was finishing high school early and going on a missions trip to get out of the house. I think you could think of some worse things that kids could do today. Bragging on you, honey. How many of you need to press on? Let's go ahead and just for a moment. I said earlier, you know, this is not for those that, if you're not a follower of the Lord at this point, but you want to be. We're going to have some people up on the platform. I want to invite you to say, I want what you're talking about. No hard sell, no push, no... When the Lord awakens your heart to His love for you, you need to respond to it. You need to respond. When God says, I love you, I care about you, I desire you to know me, it's time to respond to that. When the Lord says, I have forgiveness available to you, I have my care available to you. I have all the resources of heaven available for you. It's time to respond to that. That's a good thing. Because most of us, until we're worn out, fighting through it our own way, coming to the end of ourselves, realizing, what in the world am I doing? I need some help. And it's amazing how many people will give you an opinion on what you should do, and that doesn't work either. But the Lord does. And the Lord will work you out of anything that you've worked yourself into graciously and patiently and help you along the way. And nobody in this house will jump down your throat. We'll just lovingly support you in your journey. Amen? Hallelujah. It's time to press on. I mean, rising to the challenge of these days. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand together. Hallelujah. Sure love you guys. Would you be so kind just to lift your head to the Lord? Father, let that fresh anointing that you... It's the same Holy Spirit that came upon David, that came upon Jesus. Holy Spirit, fall fresh upon each head now. You said, in the last days, I'll pour down my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. It doesn't matter if they know you're not. Everybody. Everybody gets the love of God poured out on them. And so we just say, let the fresh anointing of your love and power pour a cascade down on every head. Let the goodness of God overflow each person here. Let there come a level of care registered in the soul that God is the good God. He's a living God. He's alive. He cares about me. He loves me to the core. Let that anointing of your love, that ointment of your grace, come pouring out upon every person. Let there come a softening of all the hard places, all those resistant places, all those things where we have doubts about how good you are. Help us, Lord, come and grow into a receptivity of the goodness that you have for all of us. Lord, help us go further in this. Praise your name. Let's praise him just a minute. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. We gather around you, Lord. Thank you for defeating the powers of death. Thank you for taking down the things that would create fear in our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We turn to you. We turn to you. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's love on each other, church.